Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord, and this word Lord is Jehovah. Then Jehovah appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Stop there. Abraham, I love this guy. I love looking at his life and seeing the parallels and the prototypes of what God is doing in my life and through my life and helping me become a man of faith and helping me to know that I am God's friend too. Just like Jesus said, right? I don't want to call you servants, I call you my friends. And here Abraham, waiting on this promise that we looked at last week, is going to take 24 years, not 2 months for a job, right? But 24 years. How about waiting for that for a promise? Ouch. Talk about growth, right? And he's waiting, and it says in the midst of this waiting, the Lord Jehovah appeared to him. Wow. I've heard a lot of people say, the Lord appeared, such as like what, you know, Darlene has shared tonight. And one thing you want to keep in mind, whenever say the Lord appears, someone sees God physically, you know, Jesus was very clear the next time he would come to planet Earth, he would set his foot on the Mount of Olives, right? It also talked about the next time he would drink of the fruit of the vine, that he would partake in activity as in a body would be in the kingdom of God. So we moved from a place in the Old Testament where he was appearing physically to a place in the New Covenant where they were blessed, they saw, but more blessed are we that don't see and believe. You with me? But God's appearing, his revealing himself to us is something that in this essence of what it really is, we all want it. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear him. We want to know him more. We want to know this love. And our revelation, our God encounters that we have, whether it is a prophetic word or whether it is literally a vision or a dream that God gives us. And God gives these things. I mean, Joel talked about that stuff would go on to the last days, right before the Lord comes back. The Holy Spirit would be poured out and God would speak to us and minister to us and reveal himself, because that's what revelation is all about. It's all about understanding the Lord and knowing Jesus more. It's all about that. And here we see this incredible picture of Abraham having this major God encounter. And I can tell you, as a believer, the first thing I looked at when I thought of when I read that this week, I go, Lord, I want more. I want you to appear to me. I want to hear you. I want to know you more. And it started me thinking about just the various experiences and how they're different that Christians have in their intimacy with the Lord, as God would speak to them. I mean, sometimes you hear someone go, I had a vision, or the Lord spoke to me, or it might be, man, I'm just opening God's word up, and they're freaking out with something that they're reading in the Bible there because it's so personal, it's blowing their mind. You ever experienced that? And you hear someone giving testimony of somehow, some God encounter they have, and you might go, I'm jealous. I want that. I want to be blown away like that. I want some crazy encounter where I feel like this verse I'm reading the Bible is just to me, or there's some word of knowledge or wisdom or some dream that I have or some encounter with God where I just forgot about time. It might be a time where you were worshiping the Lord in the house of God and all of a sudden, man, your face is just filled with tears and you're just poor. There's so much peace and you just forget where you are. The Lord's appearing to you at that moment. The question is, why are some Christians experiencing that and some believers not experiencing that? Why do you guys think that is? You ever wondered that? You ever been in a situation like that where you go, wait a minute, why are they having so many God encounters? Why are they so, man, they're reading the Bible and it's like this personal love letter to them, and I don't get that when I read. I get bored when I read the Word. And they pray, and they're just like right there in the presence of God, like they're right there with Jehovah God, and I don't get that. But I love God. I'm a believer. I've repented of my sins. I am a Christian. I'm just not getting that. Why do you guys think that is? Let me get some feedback from you guys tonight. Why do you, Tom, yeah.
Direction, they obey, and they would give a little more and a little more.
Okay. That's a good answer. So it's kind of like Tom's saying basically that they were faithful with the small things, and God gave them bigger things. So that's something. Anything else? Yeah, Missy. Well, what about the person who says, because someone could respond to that, and I've heard this response, they would say, well, Missy, I hear you, but 777, I was at every prayer meeting. I was praying. I was fasting. I'm in the Word every day. Right. It could be just a religious thing that you're doing.
Right. If you don't love the Lord, but I mean, like, you really love the Lord and you're seeking Him, you can't get enough. You're gonna find Him.
He promised. Yeah. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me, right? That's a promise He made. So if we're not, it's not Him not keeping His end of it. Has to be something with us. Yeah, because He doesn't show favoritism.
Right.
Right? He doesn't love Daryl more than He loves Mike. Oh, He loves you most. Oh, so you're His favorite. Missy's the Lord's favorite. If you're taking notes, write that down. Yes, Mike Jones. Everybody love Mike Jones?
Yeah.
You love Mike Jones? I love Mike Jones, yes.
I love Larry.
You love Larry. Amen. How many of you could say you've experienced this frustration in your spiritual walk where you feel like you're doing the things a devoted Christian does? Because we don't want to make the mistake to go, well, it's legalism to pray and fast and read and go to church and all that, because, you know, we're supposed to do those things, right? We're supposed to be workmen and women of the Word. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed not to forsake ourselves from the siblings. We're supposed to do those things, but you're doing those things. How many of you experienced doing that, but you're going, but I'm not having the breakthrough where I'm hearing Him and experiencing Him in this powerful, intimate God encounter like Abraham is. And I'm wanting that. Just raise your hand if you're going, you've experienced that in your walk with the Lord. A lot of us, right? You know? And so let's right away go, if we're not... It's not because God is saying, I love this person more than that person, right? Because we're all covered in the same sinless blood of the Lamb. Amen? So it's not that. Yeah, Colleen. Yeah, as far as steps you got to take, that's the battle. We talked about this last week a little bit about law and grace in our journey and our walk with Jesus. You know, that people get caught up in, okay, well, what do I have to do in order to be right with God? Well, the answer is nothing except believe, right? And yet Jesus said, but if you really believe, if you really love me, then you'll obey me. So some people can go far extremes with a hyper grace and to legalism, right? So in that context, think about this. So if me having God encounters, intimacy, where I'm hearing His voice, where I'm seeing His hand move in a way that brings such clarity and peace and purpose and vision in my life, and I'm not getting that, though I'm praying and doing the things I'm supposed to do, and it's not happening, again, we have to resolve to go, it's not Him. Now, not that we don't go through desert experiences, We do. Sometimes, man, our faith really grows when we're not hearing, because like what Tom was saying, maybe he's already spoken to us and we're not following with that, so he's not saying anything, so we'll get so desperate to hear him that we pull back to what he already told us and we apply that and then we move on. Sometimes we're going through a season that dryness for that reason. But I think there's more to it than that. I want you to hold your place in Genesis, and I want you to turn with me to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, while you're turning to Hebrews 12, I want you to think about Abraham. Remember our place. Remember the context. Here, Abraham is having this major God encounter. I mean, he's had other encounters before this where the word of the Lord came to him, or he saw God in a vision. And of course, we looked a few chapters back when Melchizedek came, which many believe was actually a Christophany, a picture of Jesus Christ right through the Old Testament, which I personally believe that. But he was in the form of this king of Salem, right? But here, this is the Lord Jehovah. We're going to read where a couple angels are with him, and he's having this crazy encounter we're going to get into in a minute, but it's mind-blowing. But it's important we understand what happened before this. Remember last week what took place? Abraham got circumcised. So what's the application? So prior to this encounter of just really the bars being raised of this God encounter, man, wow, now a couple angels are with him. This is actually the Lord Jehovah there. This is amazing. What happened? There was a removal of flesh. Symbolically, this piece of flesh that gets in the way of the prolific activity of creation. And God says, I don't want the flesh in the way of life. And in the midst of this pain, of this older man, this discipline, he actually circumcises himself as an old man. Wow. His children, obedience with his family, obedience with those that work for him, the servants, everybody. If you're going to work for me, you're going to be circumcised. You're going to be my kid. You don't want to go to church? Tough. You're going. You're being circumcised. You don't want to read your Bible? Too bad. We're going to read the Bible. My family, as for me and my house, will serve the Lord, and first I'll lead by example, and I will deny my flesh, and you are too. And this man of God steps up. I mean, he steps up in a radical way. Now, I say radical because when I compare that type of obedience and devotion to the typical Christian, it's really radical. That's a sad statement, by the way. But when you look at it according to what Abraham's life and what God called him to with this covenant and this denial of the flesh, this was just what it meant to be in covenant. I ask you to turn to Hebrews 12. Look at this with me at verse 14. As a matter of fact, we got to go to verse 12. It says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Stop there. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So he says, hey, to you Christians I'm writing to. He goes, I want you to make a straight path, strengthen your feeble knees and your arms that are hanging down. You have a calling in your life. I want you to make peace with all people. If you've got bitter roots, animosity, division going on, make that right. And we want holiness, because without this dynamic and this unity, like the upper room, without this unity and this one accordness, without this holiness, this denying of the flesh, you're not going to see the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean the Lord's not there. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to speak to you, or he doesn't want to appear to you. It just means it's kind of like when you get up in the morning. You ever get up in the morning and you just go, oh, you kind of rub your eyes a little bit, kind of because you're not seeing straight. It doesn't mean something's not in the room. You're just not seeing right, and you're wiping away that nasty stuff that gets in the corner of your eyes. You know what I'm talking about? You know, because you've been laying there sleeping for a while, so something's accumulated and kind of blocked your vision and blurred your vision. So you've got to kind of straighten your vision out and remove anything that's obstructing so you can see straight. It's kind of like that. That stuff of the flesh gets in our way from seeing the Lord. It has nothing to do with our salvation and that God loves us or that God wants to speak to us. Of course he wants to speak to us. But it's just stuff because of our slumber, and we're sleeping in the light, if you would, stuff gets in the way. And you can actually go through the motions of reading and praying and going to church and still have this garbage in your eye and not, but looking in other people's eyes, right? And you're going, man, why am I not having this intimate encounter with God when so many other people are? Because they're not so much focused about the stuff in your eye, they're clearing out the stuff in their eyes. They're dealing with their own flesh, their own denial of flesh, their own circumcision, if you would. Abraham was doing that. Now you might go, well, Dave, where is the grace in that? Well, hey, I could be wrong. Maybe you think different. But one thing you got to reconcile is, if this isn't right, then why in the world are there people that are having intimate times with God and other Christians for 5 years, 10 years, they're not? They're saved. Well, maybe they're not saved. That could be one issue. They think they are and they're not. But there are plenty of people that have repented. They've really turned life over to Christ, but it's a part-time devotion. It's not full-time. When it comes to denying the flesh, man, see, in other words, I can't go to church and then fill myself with entertainment of the world and expect my mind or my eyes to be clear to see the Lord. It ain't going to work like that. There's such a thing as grieving the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? There's such a thing as quenching the Holy Spirit. As a believer, we can do that. So if we're going through the motions and we're doing the things that we should do, but we're adding on Babylon with us in this lifestyle with Jesus, then there's no holiness. And there's a real fleshly weakness that we're trying to live our lives in, and we're not going to be seeing the hand of God move in our lives. That's just something to think about, guys, because let me tell you what, I cannot help, going back to Genesis 18, let's take a look at that. I can't help but account that Abraham was fully devoted to the Lord. He had made some mistakes, man, but he's left the Babylonian, the Chaldeans, the land of the moon god. He's backslidden a little bit. He's tasted of Egypt. He, you know, lied to God, lied to Pharaoh, wasn't a good leader with his wife, tried to help God out with his promises and got in the flesh with Ishmael. So he's got an Ishmael running around. That's not a good thing. It wasn't perfect. But Abraham's gotten to a point after this major event of circumcision, the sign of a covenant, where it's like, I am going to not make any provision for the flesh. And I'm telling you, when you go deep in that type of devotion, you're going to have an encounter with God. See, I think that's the point of fasting. It's not that God wants us to join Jenny Craig or everybody's got to be on a diet. I think that fasting is a matter of saying, my body, my flesh is saying, I want attention. And we're saying, I'd rather give my spirit attention. It's kind of like Job said, I value the words of your mouth more than my daily bread. It's about who's God in your life, right? Who's going to lead me? Is it my flesh or is the Holy Spirit leading my spirit? And so by denying our flesh, we're clearing the garbage from our eyes to see all along the Lord's right there. We're clearing our ears out to hear him speak. He's been speaking, we're just not hearing him. Does this make any sense? Well, I think Abraham, definitely devoted. Here's this 99-year-old man. How does he respond when the Lord appears to him? Dig this. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Stop there. Can you imagine this 99-year-old man running, bowing down? The word worship in the Hebrew, I love it. It actually means to bow down and lick as a dog. Now, for those of you who have pets and dogs, you know what that's like. Every time I walk in my house, Sparky, my little Boston Terrier, goes berserko. He's jumping up and down, licking my hands, licking my feet. I'm like, geez, I just left an hour ago. You know, he's worshiping. I mean, going nuts. And I can just see this 99-year-old man running because he recognized. Now, see, some speculate that he didn't really know it was the Lord. We don't really know for sure. I tend to think that he recognized the Lord, because he had heard him, seen vision, saw Jesus Melchizedek earlier. We'll find out in heaven, we'll ask him. But he's running to worship. If he doesn't know it's the Lord, why is he worshiping? Kind of an implication, he must have known, you think? But I think about this encounter. I go, this 99-year-old man, who this is like the Bill Gates there. I mean, this guy is loaded. I mean, he's got an army of 300 guys, 1,000 people in his entourage, loaded from when he left the land of the Chaldeans, loaded even more so because he went through Egypt. And here you've got this guy, distinguished senior citizen, and he's running and bowing down and worshiping. You want to know why? Because he saw the Lord. That could be a challenge to some of us. Because, you know, I notice when, especially young people, you know, I'm thinking about those in the camp over there. And I talked to Jacob this morning, and he's telling me about the God encounters these kids are having. And this one individual that got saved and just was pouring out their heart. And they don't give a rip what anyone thinks. Oh, I'm crying, you know. I mean, you know, this kid's crying, got snot hanging out of their nose. And it's just like embarrassing, right? No, not at all. Not at all. It's just, I am broken in the presence of God. I am broken. And whether I'm 9, 19, or like Abraham, 99, I am prostrate before God because I've seen him. I've encountered him. But see, so many people in the church today, instead of you see them like metaphorically running and bowing down, they look, you ever seen those Pepto-Bismol commercials, someone looks constipated? It's like, I just look at Christians in worship, they look constipated, you know? Like they got this steel rod up their back and they're constipated, you know? Yeah, I did that in church. But that's what, I'm going, here's a 99-year-old man, he's running, he's bowing down, he's worshiping God, and we can sit there and go, what's up with that? Now, I know some of you might hear that and go, dude, that's hard. I feel so condemned and judged and labeled and pressured and this and that. I'm not trying to like put somebody down or make you feel bad about yourself. I'm just trying to say, maybe consider if you're not having experiences where you're willing to be humiliated, where there's just a great freedom where you can lift your hands and worship God because you're saying, Papa, Daddy, lift me up, or you can come forward when there's an invitation, get down on your knees and just bow down and worship God. If that's not happening and you're not overwhelmed by his presence, you're probably not seeing the Lord. You're probably not experiencing his presence, even though his presence is there, because someone right next to you is, why are you not? Could it be you haven't been circumcised? Could it be there's flesh in the way? Could it be that you're not at peace with the brother sitting two rows in back at you that you've been gossiping about? Could it be that there's odds with your spouse where the scripture says your prayers are hindered if you're not right with your spouse? Could it be you just screamed at your kid or you're dishonest at work? Something is just blocking you from seeing him. So when it comes to being in his presence and bowing down worship, you're just bored to death. I'm telling you. I believe what I'm sharing with you guys tonight is dead on. What do you do with that? If you hear that, then you want to take stock and you want to go, okay, it's good to read, it's good to pray, it's good to go to fellowship, it's good to be obedient in an area, but if I've got flesh in my life that I'm clinging to and the Lord's told me to cut it away, he told me to. Abraham, cut that flesh away. It's a sign of my covenant, and anyone who does not do it will be kicked out of the camp. They're not welcome. They're not part. Oof, wow, that's tough. Don't you think? Now, of course, when we make provision for the flesh, praise God we're not kicked outside of the camp because we're saved by grace. But does it hinder our fellowship, our connection? Yeah, I think so. I think so. I think there's too many areas in Scripture, like with the church of Ephesus that was walking in a religious spirit, and the Lord said, hey, if you don't repent, turn, and do the things you were doing at first, I'm going to remove the lampstand. You're going to be walking around in the dark. You're going to be wondering where I am and what's going on and where you're going and have no vision. That happens to Christians. See, I have no problem teaching this and thinking it's contrary or a contradiction to the grace of God. It's not at all. Not at all. See, the truth of it is, the more that you embrace the grace of God, the deeper your view is of the grace of God, the more radical your obedience is. Do you know that? That's the way it works. The more you see how good God is, obedience and denial of flesh is just like breathing. It's a reflex. It's not something you have to work at. So it's a matter of, man, oh man, I'm still trying to earn something here. That's why it's a joy once you've seen the Lord and you're just swimming in that grace of God. The things that you do really are just an exercise of expression of, God, I'm crazy about you, right? I mean, that's the kind of Christianity we want to live. There's no burden. There's no heavy yoke in that. And I just see here, Abraham, check it out. This is prior to the cross, and yet there's some picture of a cross here as he goes to meet the trees there. And it says that he's in the heat of the day. That's another interesting, I don't think that's just a poetic thing there that the Holy Spirit put in there. Because, you know, and I've never been to Israel. I'm looking forward to going here next year. But one thing I've heard is, man, does it get hot there. And I go, interesting symbolism here, Lord. Prior to him having this experience and seeing you, there's a denial of the flesh, and then he's sitting in the midst of some heat. Heat always represents trials, doesn't it? Trials and persecution, spiritual warfare. I tell you, there is this dynamic that goes on when you deny the flesh. It's not pleasant. It's painful. And sometimes things get worse and more hot and more grievous and more difficult, more suffering before you have the breakthrough. Do you know that? Don't be discouraged when that happens. Don't go, man, well, I've honored the Lord and I am honoring him, but I'm not sensing the breakthrough. Wait. Because it's coming. A lot of times Christians don't know how to wait on the Lord. They go, well, I honor God. I denied my flesh in that area because I love him and I want to obey him because I love him, because of what he's done. Not for what he'll do, because of what he's done. That's the key there. And I've done that, but I want deeper intimacy. I want more revelation. I need vision. I need direction for my life. I want to honor him. I need to hear him. But since I'm denying him, it's almost like a drug addict that's addicted to crack, and they felt so good when they were using the drug, but when they stopped and denied their flesh, before they had the victory and the joy, there was this withdrawal that's going on that's painful and suffering. You hear me talking? That's what happens spiritually. When you deny your flesh, man, prior to having the breakthrough, they're suffering because you're going through this withdrawal. The flesh, man, is just a powerful drug, isn't it? It really is. And when you're used to feeding on it and doing what it wants and you say no, circumcision, cutting away, it's painful, but I want to honor the covenant that I have with God. Let me tell you what, there is a withdrawal season you go through and it's hot, it's painful, but you wait, you trust, you honor the Lord, and he will appear. And when he does and you have that moment of breakthrough, let me tell you what, wow, it is amazing. I know so many men who have been addicted to pornography and feeding the flesh and just going, man, you know, I feel relaxed. I have the illusion that someone wants me. It's not sexual. It's a painful emotional wound there. And I have that in all my rejection wounds and abandonment issues. I get numb to them when I watch pornography. And so when I stop to honor God, all that pain comes back. And it makes me want to go back to that to numb myself from the abandonment and the pain. But I say no, because Lord, I want to honor you. And it gets hot. But you persevere. You press in. You say no to that thing, the flesh that wants to medicate and lie and numb and deceive and distract. And all of a sudden, when the moment's right, you see the Lord. And it's incredible. And we've all got something the enemy is feeding us to distract us from that area that God wants to shore up and heal and make whole. Holiness. Right? We've all got something. And dealing with it is a prerequisite, I believe, to going deeper in vision of what the Lord has done in your life and what he wants to do in your life. I want a deeper vision of what the cross means, don't you? I don't completely understand. I'll never know how much he's done, right? We sang tonight, I'll never know the depth of the cross and what it's done for me. It's like that understanding of redemption and adoption. I want to go deeper in that. But I've got to remove things that are getting in the way. Got to. And then when you do, and you guys, some of you know what I'm talking about, when you do, don't you look back and go, why was I trading mud pies and having that when I could have had filet mignon? What was I doing? I could have this intimacy, seeing the Lord and hearing him and feeling his touch, like John, man, sitting there in the upper room. Oh, man, I could have had that. Instead, I was doing what? How foolish. I'll never forget when I put down secular music for the first time. the only time, but I remember I was 19 years old. I'm like, okay, Lord, you don't want me listening to Black Sabbath. I get it. Okay, you know, all the sexual overtones and Led Zeppelin music. You don't want me listening to that, you know. So I take all this stuff and I throw it in the dumpster, and I remember the contrast, what it was like walking into Calvary Chapel with 20 people in elementary school and watching, well, musically it was pretty lame, but spiritually something was going on because these people are waving their hands. Part of me goes, you're a freak. Another part of me goes, I'm jealous. And I'm tossing back and forth what it is, right? But when I gave into remove the flesh, I go, I don't want these things that are contrary to your heart and your law and your mind. And I'm circumcising myself from that. I'm putting it aside. I remember going to church the next Sunday on the Lord's Day, and I experienced for the first time his presence like I never had before. I saw him. I heard him. And I look back and I go, Lord, you just want me to remove some stuff from my eyes that was in the way. It was incredible. It's so much worth it. So the question is, what's in your eye tonight? What is it? What's the flesh? What's the stuff that the Lord has given you power and authority? Romans 6, you're not a slave to that. You don't need to pray for strength. He already gave it to you. Don't ask him for what he already gave you. Amen? Just say, Lord, you already gave it to me, and I'm just making an excuse. I can feel better about myself by praying, asking for victory and strength over this fleshly addiction. And when it doesn't happen, I just go, well, I've been trying, I've been praying, and I can feel a little less guilty. That's what we do. I wrote the book on that, I think. I think I invented doing that. But by simply going, no, Lord, you gave me the strength. Through the cross, you already gave me the victory. It's done. It's finished. Beautiful words. And when you cling to that, all of a sudden the flesh is crucified. Paul said, man, I have been crucified with Christ. Amen? Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, daily take up your cross. What is that? There's a responsibility in that to say no to the flesh. But too many Christians are kicking back and saying, well, Jesus died on the cross. I prayed the special prayer. Now Jesus is in my heart. And then I'm on with my own deal here and still kind of supplement my Christian walk with what my body wants, what my flesh, what my will wants. You're not going to see the Lord. You're not going to hear him, I'm telling you. He still loves you. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you're not going to bear a lot of fruit. Maybe not even 30-fold, maybe 20-fold. But those that are producing 100-fold, tell you what, man, they daily walk in circumcision. They are. And they're having encounters that you're getting jealous over and you're coveting. And you don't have to. You don't have to. You can be like Abraham, who in verse 3, he looks and says, my Lord, or Adonai, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts after you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Abraham is having, man, this is just what a power encounter with God. I think of what Jesus said, you know, where Abraham saw my day and was glad. He's seeing it. I think this is what either Jesus was talking about himself as Melchizedek a couple chapters back, or this is it right here where Jesus said, Abraham, he saw my day. You know, this is where the Pharisees are like eggs on a frying pan freaking out because he says, I am. In other words, I'm Jehovah, and Abraham saw me as Jehovah. And man, he loved it. He is loving it. And what's his heart? He says to Jehovah and these two angels. I mean, we know they're two angels because of the next chapter it says that they're two angels. But he says, hey, stay here and rest. He says, I want you guys to refresh your hearts. I think a big part of what worship really is you're ministering to the Lord. Many times we think worship is where we come to get some goosebumps. We come to feel better about our life or our trials or get some support. Hey, that's a byproduct, but I don't think the primary focus of worship is what we get. I think the primary point of worship is what we're giving to God. You see? I mean, if I can grieve the heart of the Lord, which I can, as a Christian, I can grieve the heart of the Lord through choices I make, then I can refresh the heart of the Lord. What does that mean? Please, kind of like that bowl of incense we read in Revelation is a sweet smelling aroma. It refreshes the Lord. We have that ability to please the Lord. And for some, he's gonna look in eternity, he's gonna say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That refreshes me. That's real worship. That should be our heart. What we're offering, he's offering to him. We come, we're laying something down. I think the greatest thing we can lay down is our will. Oh, brothers, I urge you, I shout, I scream in view of the mercies of the cross. I urge you, I plead with you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Offer your will to God. Say, not my will, but your will be done. Everything I have belongs to you. Even the next breath I breathe, God, it's yours. Whatever you want, Lord. My life, every thought, every motive, every intention, every breath, every second, Lord, it belongs to you, and I want it to be used for your pleasure. I want it to refresh you. I want it to please you, Lord. Man, that's worship. And I'm telling you, you can't come into the house of the Lord with that intention and sing to the Lord without seeing the Lord. You will see him. He will appear to you. The peace of God will fall upon you. Man, you'll begin to prophesy. You will speak powerfully the words of life that will just maybe heal someone next to you. The knowing the Holy Spirit will move through you. Will you pray for somebody? They'll be healed. Man, God will just overflow through you like he did Abraham. The father of many nations. Talk about God overflowing through him, right? Wow, look at the fruit that he produced. Oh man, this is what a powerful area of scripture we're reading here, guys. And the thing is, as he says, hey, I want to refresh your hearts, look at their response. They said, do as you have said. Well, that's interesting. Because I think all too many times we come into the presence of the Lord, and we want to worship, and we want to offer to God, and the things that we say that we're going to do, the Lord says, well, then do it. But too often we go to some type of seminar or conference or kids at a youth camp. You come to a service, and you go, man, I'm convicted, and the Lord's speaking to me, and you know what you're supposed to do. You know you're supposed to strengthen those feeble arms and stand up and walk straight and go to that brother and make amends, or you know what, throw that computer out the window, or whatever you gotta do to go, Lord, I'm gonna honor you. I wanna refresh you. I wanna turn from the flesh and honor you. Then the Lord says, well, then go right ahead and do it. But all too often we worship him with just words, right? He's saying, hey, follow through. Because you have the victory to do so. There's nothing holding you back. It's not like you're in bondage. If you're saved, man, you've got the total power that you need from the Holy Spirit. So now walk ye in it, right? So I hear a calling there to say, don't just worship me and draw near with your lips. Do it with your heart. Because it's when we seek the Lord with all of our heart that he's found, right? Jeremiah 29, if we're going to seek him, he says, "When you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart, not just a prayer that you pray, not just attending the church, it's all of your heart. And if it's your heart, then faith and deeds go together, as James says, right? If you really believe, there's a follow through with the deed. So he says, hey, go ahead and do it. Something to consider. So Abraham, verse 6, hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make the 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf and had it prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Here we see Jehovah, or this picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, God in a physical body, having a meal. And I love that God clearly likes to eat. What do you think? I mean, you prepare a banquet table in the presence of my enemies, Lord. Jesus ate with the disciples. When he came back, he ate and drank with the disciples. We know that we have a wedding feast where we'll drink the fruit of the vine in eternity. I mean, God clearly likes to eat. And I love where Jesus says, hey, I knock on the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and what? Sup with him. Right here we see, so look at the picture of this. This is giving me a brain freeze here. This is too much. Look at this. Here we see a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament right here coming to a man who has faith, who trusts, and he's got a righteousness accredited to him, not by works, but through faith. And here he's worshiping, having intimacy with him, and now he's breaking bread with him under a tree. Don't you love it? There's so much continuity from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. It's all about Jesus coming and saying, only because I came to you in the midst by a tree did we have fellowship and can we sup. Oh, man. They ate together. I love it. Next verse, it says, verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she had went through menopause. There is no chance of her having a baby. Don't you love how God sets us up for only the miraculous can make something happen? Right? I love it. The doctor didn't do it. It was the Holy Spirit. It was Dr. Jesus. Had to be. Oh my gosh. So verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself saying, I have grown old. Shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I love the story. Sarah has a hard time believing that the creator of all the universe, the almighty, the omnipotent one, can cause her to get pregnant. And she laughs at the promises of God because, well, she has unbelief. Whenever you engage in unbelief, you know what follows? Fear, a lack of courage, a deceitful spirit. She's lying to God. How goofy is that? I'm going to lie to God? So clearly she has no clue who God really is, that she's doubting what he says he can do and even thinking that she can lie to him. How goofy. But let me tell you what, we all, I'm convinced, limit the power of God. We really do. I mean, I remember one time I was praying for someone because they had a really bad headache and we were praying for them. And in the following week, and I had an elder who knew I was praying for them. This is interesting. Next week, this person had cancer. And I'm like, oh, and the first thing I thought is, I need to get the pastors. And we got to get the oil out. This is serious. Somehow I thought that healing a headache and healing cancer was different. We got to pull out the big guns for the cancer. This is harder. Now again, I know the Bible talks about pulling the elders of the church, the anointing with oil and the symbolism, the expression of faith, the point of contact, all those things. But I think a lot of times we go, yeah, I think God can do this, but I'm not sure he's willing to do that or able to do that. What Sarah is suffering with this lack of faith, we all do. And I think the Lord many times allows situations to come in our life. We want him to show up. We want God to do something. We want him to take us further. But he says, the only way for this to really work is for me to bring you out of the box of your understanding of how this can happen, to where you just see there is no other way. And a lack of faith and fear and deception and flesh is exposed in order for me to address it. And don't you love how the Lord addresses it? He doesn't judge her. He doesn't condemn her. But he keeps it real with her, doesn't he? Sarah, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You know? I mean, many times we think of the God of the Old Testament with a lightning bolt. Lot's wife, you're salt. You know? I mean, we think of something like that. But here we see sweet Sarah. It's like, no, Sarah, man, I'm going to do a miracle in you. Now, some people go, miracles only happen for those who believe. Well, something amazing's happening for Sarah, and she wouldn't believe in it at all. So let me tell you, miracles and God doing things in your life, it is not subjective to people. You got to have the faith. Should we have faith? Absolutely. But more than that, I think that he's faithful. And that's why promises take place more than you better believe or you better muster up enough strength and faith and obedience and memorize enough Bible verses. Man, God has a plan and it's in spite of you. You can't argue that point looking at Sarah, right? I mean, you can put all your verses you want in the New Testament where Jesus goes, ye of little faith. That's a whole other topic and a teaching. But don't take that and apply that in an extreme way to go, wow, because I don't have faith, God's not going to do anything in my life. Abraham never would have met the Lord if that was the case. Matter of fact, you never would have met the Lord if that was the case. Amen? So we'll balance it out with the whole appearing of God and God's hand moving. Is there a place for obedience and removal of the flesh and removal of obstruction of seeing him and hearing him? Absolutely. We have a place in this covenant, this partnership, but it's always more about him than us. Amen? Always. And Sarah's a beautiful picture of that we see here. It says, verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Abraham went with them and sent them on their way. Understand, Sodom is about, it's about 3,000 feet above sea level, where actually the mamre trees where Abraham is at. Sodom is about 1,200 feet below sea level. So they're like 4,000 feet above where Sodom's at, and you can just see where they're looking down where they're headed to. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry which is that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, there's a couple things here before we finish out this chapter where the Lord says, I will know, or I know. I love it where he says that he knows about Abraham. I know that in the future, Abraham is going to honor me. I know that he's going to raise his kids up in the Lord. I know that he's going to be a witness for me. He's going to do what's right. I know. See, God's eternal. He knows what's going to happen before we do, right? So when you think about that, I go, well, Lord, that means tomorrow, whether I really honor you with my whole heart or not, you already see it. Wouldn't it be cool if we're a people that were conscious of our life honoring him, not just at the moment, but tomorrow? Lord, I want my whole life to honor you. You see me not just now, you see my whole life, and I'm committing my whole life to honor you. Could you say about me, man, yeah, I know David, and I see tomorrow, and I see next year, and he's going to honor me, and his household will honor me, and his finances will honor me, and his life of purity and abstaining from Babylon and coming out from the fleshly ways of this world, he's going to honor me. Man, don't you want that? I mean, that's what he's saying about Abraham. I think that is commendable. Man. And he says, hey, Abraham, should I keep this? I mean, he's my friend. He's my friend, and I'm going to inform him about what's going on. And he says here that he's going to go down and see whether this outcry, now this outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah, which we'll get into next week, this outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah, some will say, hey, this was the outcry of righteous people that were crying out against sin. Some people will say it was just sin that was crying out and grieving his spirit. And there's debate on what this cry out is. Just to jump ahead, it's only four people that escape Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And one doesn't escape for very long. So I don't think, which was Lot's wife and two daughters that were not married. And so check it out. I don't think so much it was the righteous that was crying out as much as it was sin that was affecting God's spirit. Possibly. Speculation, we don't know. But clearly he's crying out. But he says, but I'm going to go down so then I will know whether it's true or not. Now, there are skeptics that read this and go, see, that makes no sense. How can God be omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, and yet he's telling Abraham, I'm not sure what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, so I got to go check it out to see because I don't know if it's the truth or not. A couple angels came and told me, but I'm not sure they're right or telling me the truth, so I'll check it out. That ain't it. What is it? Now, see, because we know, actually, the next chapter, Jehovah doesn't even go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. The two angels go down to destroy it. The Lord doesn't even go. So what does he mean? I'll go. It means, hey, he's letting Abraham know. Abraham, I'm just. My presence is there. I'm not doing this for no reason, okay? See, God's a leader who's on the scene, you know? He's aware of everything that's going on, and he wants us to be aware that he knows. He knows. If you ever think God is sleeping or the snooze on his alarm clock didn't go off and because God wasn't around it today, you know, he's there. And he's fully aware of what's going on. He's trying to make that point, as I see it, to Abraham. Because clearly it wasn't God lacking 411, right? He wasn't going, gee, I'm confused. I don't know what's going on. No, he's trying to point out to Abraham, hey, I know. Next thing it says, these men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. So the angels have left, and now here's Abraham with none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. What's going on here before we finish this out, guys? Clearly, Abraham is concerned about Lot and his family and maybe anybody else they've converted over to believe in Jehovah God. So he's trying to make a plea and intercede. Now, some will go, he's trying to make a deal with God or manipulate God or kind of coerce God. This is a righteous thing that Abraham's praying, right? This is not the same thing as a guy that goes, well, Lord, I know my girlfriend's not saved and it's unequally yoked, but Lord, can we just like agree that she's going to get saved? And can we kind of meet minds here, you know what I'm saying? It's not like that, like trying to get God to compromise. So that's number one thing I want you to understand about the scripture. But secondly, I cannot tell you if I had a dollar for every time I've heard the scripture used as a pre-trib text, I would be a rich man, okay? Many times I've heard the scripture taught as, see, God always rescues the wicked from tribulation. And even Abraham's kind of like insinuating that. So it's clear that the church will be taken up and rescued from tribulation. But I want you to understand, that is so whack and far out of context, it's ridiculous. Because this whole thing, what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, is not tribulation like the church faced with persecution and the death from man. This is the holy wrath of God coming down from heaven. You follow me? So when someone tries to take you the scripture and go, well, that proves the church is taken out with the tribulation. No, it would prove the church is taken out maybe before the great tribulation of the wrath of God, but not the wrath of man. So if anyone tries, and I know it's kind of off kilter of our text, but again, this area of scripture has been used for that so many times just to kind of keep that in line there. So here Abraham, of course, is trying to say, God, hey, please don't let Lot and his wife and his kids die. Far be it from you. So the Lord agrees he won't do it for 50. Well, verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, am I but dust and ashes and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord? That's a good way to pray, right? I'd call that complete humility. What do you think? See, so suppose there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for a lack of five? Abraham clearly was Jewish. What do you think? I mean, you never want to get bargaining with someone who's Jewish. I love this. I mean, we go from 50 to where, well, would you destroy it for only five people? Because how he kind of reverses that. Let me tell you what, on a side note, I am convinced that there's a certain charisma and a convincing of a gift that Israelites have, the Jews have, that are not being used for the glory of God. It's being used for making money. And I see that a lot. But we'll see that 144,000 Jews that have that gift are mighty evangelists in the last days. I think that gift will be turned around to what it's supposed to be used at. But let me tell you, and I say this in a respectful way, there's a certain gift of convincing that God's chosen people, Israel, really do have. And I've got some Jewish friends, man. Why do you think so many of them are lawyers? Seriously. I mean, there's a real gift there. And I maybe a little silly and goofy on my part for pointing it out, but I can't help but notice it. Well, it says, of course, he gets to suppose the less there's five. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there were yet 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. I think we've heard that before, haven't we? Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, guys, jumping ahead, we know that there were actually only 8 righteous considered under the covenant of Abraham there in Sodom, which was, of course, Lot, his wife, his 4 daughters, and 2 of them were married, and their two son-in-laws. There were 8. Only 4 made it out. So there weren't not even 10 that were righteous. But here's the thing that intrigues me. This is amazing. Here the Lord already knew what he was going to do. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And you don't want to mess that next week, because that is going to be an intense study that's so relevant for our time that we live in. It'll be interesting. But what's amazing to me is here that the Lord already knew he's going to destroy, but yet he's having this dialogue with Abraham, answering his prayer, yes, I will not destroy it for that, when he already knew, agreed, he was going to destroy it. Why? What's the point? Why go through this chatter with Abraham about this whole thing? And I'm going to tell you why. Because Abraham was God's friend. Abraham was his friend. He loved Abraham. Can I keep this from Abraham? He's my friend. Right from the beginning. I'm going to let him in on kingdom business, what I'm doing. He's righteous. He's my son. It's the same thing when a father looks at a 2-year-old who's talking and chattering on, and you even know what they're going to say before they say it, and half the times you don't understand, even though God really does. You do what? You listen. Why? You love your kids. Let me tell you what, man, the Lord is so interested in intimacy and fellowship and partnership with us, and it's not because you have something to offer him. We're not there to stimulate his intelligence. We're not there to provide for him or protect him. It's just that we're his friend. And when he shows up, it's not because he's going, man, I don't have any meat or cheese or milk, and I just need somebody to provide a meal for me. You know, he's just looking for fellowship with us. Now that I don't understand. I don't get it. It makes no sense to me. Why in the world would you want that, Lord? I'm just really down and jazzed that he does. How about you? And so when we read this chapter, there's no better way to look at it and go, God, by faith, I'm your friend. By faith, I'm righteous in your sight. And you want to spend time with me, and you want to involve me. And we'll read this Sunday in the millennial reign where we're actually reigning with Christ as kings and priests and princes and princesses, and we're actually judging nations with him. Wow, man. Here Abraham's part of a judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read there in chapter 20, we're actually riding horses with Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, judging nations. Why? Because we're his friend. Because he's appeared to us, and he has grafted us in, and we're partners. We're his bride, man. We are the bride of the Lamb. If that doesn't make you want to bow down and worship and say, Lord, what can I say or speak or worship to refresh your heart? Oh, man, hallelujah. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this beautiful picture of fellowship and the love that you have for your bride. Thank you, Lord God, that you have appeared to us, that you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us hope and a future. Father, we pray the words that we've heard tonight would challenge us to humble ourselves, remembering we are but dust. And yet, Lord, you've breathed spirit into us. Lord, may you be blessed tonight as we love your people in this room and minister in the name of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Family, Lord, bless you.